Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you would speak to us through it. We ask that we would not just be here in the physical dimension and not just be operating out of our minds and our wills and our emotions, that soul realm, but we ask, Lord, that at the spirit realm, we would be interacting with you. Your Holy Spirit would now be speaking to our spirit, bringing to life all those aspects of our soul and body. We ask that we would hear from heaven as we're here in this room. We praise in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, this morning I invite you to look with me at a fascinating passage of Scripture. It's from Luke chapter 9. Our gospel reading for today is from Luke chapter 9. And the context, we're looking at how Peter and the other disciples have been responding to Christ. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Luke chapter 5, where Peter was first called by Jesus. Peter was a fisherman. Jesus comes up along the shoreline there to talk to the people and actually uses Peter's boat to sit in and use it as a preaching platform to talk to the crowds. And at the end of that, Jesus urges Peter to cast out his nets, and they get such a tremendous catch of fish, it's made obvious to Peter that Jesus is more than just a man, more than just a good teacher. And Peter actually, at the end of that, gets out of the boat, falls on his knees in front of Jesus, and confesses his sin, calls Jesus Lord. There's an encounter with the divine that happens between Peter and Jesus, and Peter is forever changed. Peter becomes a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter becomes a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we look at Luke chapter 9, and we see another instance where Peter is impacted greatly by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see this happen in Scripture, we want to ask, Lord, why did he react that way? And how should I react to you? How should I react to you? Reading at Luke chapter 9, verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, and others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. Verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. Jesus replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, Jesus gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Verse 18, once again, when Jesus was praying in private and the disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Lord, open your word to us. Imagine that you were with Peter. Imagine that you were one of the 12. Imagine that you had just started following Jesus and you'd been with him as they traveled around talking and sharing and ministering and doing the miraculous things that caused people's eyes to be open. And it must have been joyous for those guys as they're experiencing that closeness with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Okay, guys, it's your turn. I'm sending you out. I'm sending you town to town to go and minister in my name." And he says that they're going to receive power and authority. In other words, they're not just operating by themselves. They're not just operating as mere humans. They're receiving from Jesus, who's receiving it from the Father, and it's being given to them by the enablement of the Spirit, that they now carry power and authority. Power is the ability to do something. It's strength. Authority is the right to do it. It's the permission. They're given that by Jesus. And what is it power and authority to do? It's to operate in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. They're given power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. Demons are spiritual beings, messengers that used to be serving God and now in their rebellion are serving the Antichrist, the Lord of the earth, the devil himself, and they are doing the devil's bidding. And the demons are harassing, the demons are lying, the demons are causing all sorts of havoc, and the disciples are given power and authority to drive them out. And then secondly, they're given power and authority to cure diseases, to change the physical situation that people are in, that impact bodies, spirits and bodies. And it's all in the context of proclaiming the kingdom of God. They're proclaiming, they're announcing, they're declaring that God has rule on the earth. God's rule is coming, God's rule is advancing. In spite of the rebellion that's plagued the earth for centuries, for millennium, the power of God and the authority of God is bringing about the expansion of the kingdom of God. And the disciples are to go town to town to announce it, to proclaim it, and in sense, welcome or invite people to respond to it and enter into it. What if you were paired up with James and sent to that village? What if you were paired up with Andrew and told to go over to that village? What if you got to be with your favorite apostle, John, and you got to go over to that village? What if you were paired up two by two to go out and do this ministry? You might think, "Well, I haven't been a follower of Jesus long enough. I've only heard you teach for a few months. I'm not far enough on my journey yet. And who am I to do it?" But would you be able to say yes? Would you be able to say, "Well, Jesus told me to do it. He's given me power. He's given me authority. I have all these things I've heard from him that he wants me now to repeat and tell others. I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to risk it. I'm going to go." And hopefully James does all the talking, or maybe Andrew that I'm with. Hopefully I'll just kind of be a silent observer. But probably, I'm guessing, that if you were paired up and you were sent out and you were told to go and you were given the power and authority, that God would put you in a situation where you had to exercise faith and God's Spirit worked so that you were an instrument of God's kingdom expanding work. Isn't it interesting how Jesus took these people out of their normal routine and gave them a new routine? You took them out of their usual place of living and told them to go to these new places. He took them out of their normal careers and gave them a new assignment. He took them out of their normal comfort zone and said, go to these new situations. Took them out of their group of people they knew and said, go to these new people in these new villages. And then he even took away the things they've relied upon. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. He took away all these things that were the usual, that were part of their old life, and said, go now. Where I send you to say the message I've given you, to operate in the authority that I've given you and the power I've given you to do the kingdom ministry I've given you. I wonder if it took away all their old things they relied upon so that they were totally dependent upon the movement of God. Think with me how we are three-part beings. We have bodies, the physical part of us. We have souls, which is really the mind and the will and the emotions, that internal process that makes decisions and feels things and thinks things. But we're also spirits. When we are brought into a relationship with Christ, we are born spiritually. That part of us inside of us that's made in the image of God, that is the part of us that God fills with his very own spirit, spiritual beings. The disciples here are given a challenge to not just live in the physical realm and not just live in the soulish realm of your usual mind and will and emotions and decisions that they make, but now operate in the spiritual realm. Jesus was not just taking his disciples into a crash course of learning information. He was taking them into this amazing crash course of learning how to not just operate in the physical and not just operate in the soulless realm, but to actually operate in the spiritual realm, empowered by God to do the will of God through the enablement of God. And they went village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Verse 7 and 8 and 9 is this little interlude where it's talking about Herod the Tetrarch wondering who this is and asking the question at the end of it, who is this? I think all of this, these first two paragraphs, is about answering that question. Who is this? Who is this Jesus that sends us out on this mission and does this work through us? Who is this, according to Herod, who sees all these miracles happening and sees people be responding? When the disciples return to talk to Jesus and start reporting to Jesus what had happened, I wish I could have been there as they in their excitement talked about the things they saw and the ways that God used them. It makes me think it was probably kind of like the times when our teams returned from Guatemala or Costa Rica after having been with Tim and Dina and seeing God work through them and the excitement they have. I think it was like that. I don't know how many pictures they took, Greece, but I'm sure if they could have, they would have filled up their cameras full like some people do. They had an experience of God at work, of God using them, of them living not just in the physical and not just in the soulish, but actually in the spirit realm, doing spiritual things under the enablement of God. But I wonder how the disciples felt when their time alone with Jesus was interrupted. It says that as Jesus took them by themselves and they withdrew, that eventually the crowds learned about it and followed him. Verse 11. And how did Jesus respond when the crowds came? It says he welcomed them. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And he healed those who needed healing. Jesus did spiritual ministry, operating in the spirit realm with his people, modeling to the disciples. But the disciples were tired. The disciples were wore out. The disciples were maybe a little selfish. The disciples maybe wanted their time with Jesus. So it says, verse 12, that late in the afternoon, the 12 came to Jesus and said, send the crowd away. Now, it kind of sounds like they're just being concerned about the people, doesn't it? Send the crowd away so they can go and get food and lodging. Send them away for their own good. But Jesus looks at things differently than most of us do, because he's looking at things from a spiritual realm. And Jesus is seeing the great spiritual work that's happening inside of the listeners. 5,000 men, it says. And so as the disciples say, send them away so they can get themselves something to eat, Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. I wonder what Jesus' expression was. Was it a wry smile? Was it a little bit of a sideways glance? You give them something to eat. It was a challenge point where the disciples had to decide, are they operating in the physical? Are they operating in the soulless realm? Or are they operating in the spirit realm? Are they going to see this as one of those situations where we've got to meet physical hunger with physical food and we don't have any physical supplies right now? This is an impossibility. I think Jesus was challenging them to look beyond the physical to the spiritual. You give them something to eat. Jesus was giving them spiritual food beyond their wildest dreams. Jesus was meeting needs. Jesus was helping them come to an understanding of who he was. And the disciples were falling back into operating in the physical realm, the soulless realm. So Jesus says, okay, here's a teaching point. Have the group sit down. Have the people sit down in groups of about 50. So 5,000 people sit down in the groups of 50. You've got about 100 groups approximately. You got 12 disciples. Let's use rounded off math. Let's say 5,000 approximately. Each disciple has 10 groups of 50 he's responsible for. Jesus takes 2 fish and 5 loaves. He lifts them up to heaven. He gives thanks to God, and he breaks the fish. And he takes 2 fish, divides it up amongst 12 disciples. How big a chunk does he give Randy? How big a chunk of fish does he give Susan? How big a chunk of fish does he give Andrew and Peter and Nathaniel? Each disciple is given a little piece of fish and said, go distribute that to those 10 groups of 50 for you, and those 10 groups of 50 for you, and those 10 groups of 50 for you. Could you imagine what they did when they got to the first person? Okay, Jesus, thank you for this little piece of fish. Okay, group of 50, here's a piece of fish for you. Here's a piece of fish for you, and I've only got this one little tiny piece, so here's a piece of fish for you. Did he break off the smallest of little pieces? How much faith did he have as he took a little tiny piece of fish and gave it to the next person and looks at, there's 50 of them, and there's 9 more groups of 50 that I'm responsible for giving this fish to. When, how did that multiplication take place? What was it like when all of a sudden as they're giving a little tiny piece of fish away, there's all of a sudden more fish? And so maybe the next person, they break up a little bit bigger chunk and give it to them. And then all of a sudden there's more fish. And so they take another little tiny piece and give it to the next person. And wait, I'm going to give 2 pieces to that person. And then all of a sudden there's more. And it keeps happening. The more they give away, the more they have. And they're realizing there's something miraculous happening right in my hands. As I'm giving physical food away, all of a sudden there's more physical food, and I'm starting to think there's maybe some kind of deeper lesson here. And how long did it take for one disciple to go to 10 different groups of 50 and give them each some fish? This wasn't just a split-second thing. This took time. If you each had to give a piece of fish to 500 people, it would take a chunk of time. And as you're handing out pieces of fish, your mind has got lots of time to spin. And your spirit's got lots of time to interact with your body and your mind. There's something going on inside of each one of these men. And obviously the crowd is seeing it happening and they're reacting as well. There must have been an uproar amongst the masses of people. But most importantly, there must have been an uproar inside of each one of their hearts. Because they're saying, I was thinking about how we had so little. And here we have this abundance. And I'm in the midst of being used by God to do this amazing thing of distributing this stuff that keeps multiplying in front of my very eyes and inside of my very hands. Did you notice how it ends that section at verse 17? They all ate. That implies that the 5,000 plus people, the 12 disciples, Jesus himself, they all ate and were satisfied. They didn't just have a taste. They had enough, so they said, I'm satiated. I've got enough. I don't really want any more fish. That's enough for today. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. 12 disciples in 12 baskets of God's abundant provision. What was happening on the inside? What were they hearing? What were they saying? What were they discussing on the inside of themselves? Something supernatural has happened again. That section immediately goes into this next paragraph, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus asks them, who do the crowds think that I am? Who do they say that I am? And what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answers for the group. He says, God's Messiah. The Christ, in the Greek language. The Anointed One. The one chosen by God, empowered by God, sent by God to proclaim the message of God, extend the kingdom of God. You are the one. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Savior. You're the Rescuer. You're the one who's qualified. You are the one that God had picked from eternity past to be here at this moment to bring out the reality of his kingdom. It was an invitation for them to recognize who Jesus was, and they got it right. Herod the Tetrarch said, who is this? Jesus asked the question, who do you think I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. See, that's an answer beyond the physical realm. That's an answer beyond the soul realm. That's an answer in the spirit realm. You are the divine one who's come to meet all spiritual needs. And we have a question that then is placed to each of us. Who do we say that Jesus is? We sang earlier on that Jesus never fails. And at times we stay in that realm of whether or not Jesus is going to meet our physical needs. Or we sometimes stay in that realm of whether Jesus is going to meet our emotional needs or alleviate our fears. But Jesus not only wants to do those things and meet those needs, but he does so in a way that opens us up to respond spiritually to him. He's not just the one who saves us from hunger and saves us from broken relationships. He's the one that saves us from sin. He's the one that saves us from the clutches of Satan. He's the one that saves us from an eternity separated from God's presence. He's the one that does all of that so that we can be with him forever in eternity. He's the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, that rescues us. Can we see that? Will we respond to that? Will we participate in that? I believe today is a day of saying yes to Christ being your Messiah. For Jesus being your Anointed One. For Jesus being your Rescuer, the one that brings you eternal life. And empowers you to serve him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, who are you? Who are you to each and every one of us? We ask that right now, that at this very moment, that you, by the power of your Spirit, would cause each person to not just ask that question, but to truly encounter you in an answer, with an answer. Would you speak into each mind? Would you speak into each heart? And would you speak into each spirit right now that you are the Christ? You are the King of the universe. You are the one who deserves all of our adoration. You are the one before whom we bow. You are the one who, when you give the commands, we say, yes, I'll go. I'll leave behind every staff and bag and tunic and extra money and extra food. I'll leave it all behind and do exactly what you want me to do, because I want to be in the center of your will, in the midst of your kingdom, and nothing will hold me back. Lord, give us the faith to say yes to you. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts that will respond right now to you being the Christ, the Messiah. And let us move beyond just acknowledging fact, Lord, to now a true encounter with you, so we can say, be my Christ. Be my Messiah. Be my Savior. And would you also enable us right now to bow before you, giving our total life to you, a body, soul, and spirit. I see something happening. It's a multiplication. It's more than bread and fish being multiplied. It's the goodness of God. It's the power of God. It's the authority of God. It's the calling of God. It's the equipping of God. It's the anointing of God. I see it being multiplied in each one of your lives. I see God doing something beyond your wildest dreams, beyond the excitement that comes from the multiplication of food. There's an excitement of seeing God's plan for your life blossoming and multiplying. We receive it by faith. We say yes, Lord Jesus Christ, to your perfect plan. We receive this bounteous multiplication of your will in each of our lives as we surrender ourselves to you for the glory of the King. Amen.